It's good to see everyone this morning. You know, as I think about Central Baptist College and I reminisce, I think back to the fall of 1991 and my excitement about moving out of my house and down into Williams Hall at CBC. And you know, Brother Terry, I got to say, there was a moment of mourning when I watched the video tear down Williams Hall, but it was really exciting to watch the SWAT team going in there and doing their exercises first. So, you know, CBC is growing. When I went there, it was a very small school. And, you know, as far as my experience there, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I moved in on a Saturday. I went out with my bride the next day on Sunday. That was our second first date. And that's another story. Dated her for 2.5 years, got married, graduated 1.5 years later. During that time, made lifelong friends. Had the joy of being able to go to school with Dan, and we graduated together in 1995. But, you know, we had a lot of other friends that we just built relationships with one another that we cannot describe any other way. The people that I knew from Central Baptist College are the ones that are still my closest confidants today. Many have asked how my week went at our BMA national meeting in Gatlinburg. The meeting was phenomenal, and you're going to have an opportunity to hear more about that if you come back tonight. But one of the best parts about the meeting was getting to hang out with John and Jeff and John and Danny and probably a couple of others. Guys I went to school with that, you know, I sat with one guy for 3 hours at a TGI Fridays in downtown Gatlinburg Wednesday night as he poured his heart out to me about all that God's been doing in his life from 1995 through today. And I just thank God for the opportunity to have those kind of relationships where distance and time really do not matter. He was my brother. He is my brother. He will always be my brother. And that brotherhood was formed in the halls of Williams Dorm and Cooper Complex and Redenfield House and in the mud pit behind the girls' dorm. And lots of places like that, which now that's a parking lot. You see, Central Baptist College is changing. And a lot of that change is due in part to our president, Terry Kimbrough. Terry has done a fantastic job in growing our school. And I'm just so thankful that God has called him into this ministry and is doing an incredible work in our school. Since I was there, the student population has increased by 5 times. And, you know, it wasn't that long ago that I was there. So 21 years since I graduated. On your pew this morning, you have an envelope that looks something like this. I invite you to look at that. We put 4 on each pew, and if there's not one beside you and you want it, raise your hand and one of our ushers can get it to you. But on the inside of that envelope is an opportunity for you to put your name and contact information. And yes, this is an offering envelope. However, it's also an opportunity for you to sign up for the CBC newsletter, The Connecting Point. It's an opportunity to let them know that you want more information about the school. I would encourage everyone, if you're not getting a copy of The Connecting Point, get a copy of that, because Central Baptist College is a school that is owned by us. As a part of the BMA of Arkansas, the Baptist Missionary Association of Arkansas, we have ownership in this school. And I think here at Temple Baptist Church, we have a lot of ownership because a lot of us are also alumni. I want to ask, if you are here this morning and you attended Central Baptist College, would you stand for just a moment? All right. If you are here this morning and you are the parent of a child who attended Central Baptist College, would you, no, keep standing, keep standing. a parent of a child that sent students there, would you stand? And I know that Ron and Elaine Simpson sent four kids through there, and they're not here this morning. Brother Ron Fields also attended at Central Baptist College, and he's not here this morning. And I want to recognize one more. If you're going to send a student in the fall to Central Baptist College, would you stand? Thank you, Missy. Thank you, Keith. But sorry, Michael, we're not going to let you stand because you've not been there just yet. So we have an investment in this school. And I just want to thank Brother Terry Kimbrough for coming this morning and sharing with us about what God is doing. You may be seated. About what God is doing at Central Baptist College and how we can be a part of that. And then he will also come and share from God's word. So Brother Terry, I turn it over to you. And thank you for being here, sir.
Thank you. Dan Carson wrote in your bulletin about what a great wife I have and how great it is to have her here this morning. And part of that is true. But what he probably didn't remember is that I have a son who is a pastor in Fayetteville. And last night she said, "Do you think..." I already knew the rest of it. "Do you think you could get me to Jason and Ashley's house and back to you get back to Temple by 10:30? And I said, since we're 4 miles from their house, I think I could. Their house is, they're in a condo. It's not big enough for us to stay there. Plus, they didn't ask us. So we got a hotel room. And they have three of our grandchildren. So, I mean, really, do you blame her? I mean, I don't. She's heard me so many times. And, of course, I got her there and got back. And so she's not here. So she's not that great. But, and I'll tell her. Come June 19th, we'll have been married 40 years. We married 3 weeks out of high school. I'm the only guy she ever dated. She's the only girl I ever dated. And living in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, you know, if you find one, you better marry her. And it's what we did. It was tough, I can tell you. Young people, it's not a recommendation, and we told all of our kids we made a big mistake because we couldn't tell them to wait because we didn't set a good example. We just said that, you know, it'd be a lot easier if you go to college before you're 30, which is when I went to college with Dan and wait, Joanna, a lot of others. So I did not live on campus with the wife and three kids. Let me tell you a little bit about some of the materials, and then I trust that if you are interested, you will pick it up. You can talk to me after services. My business card is back there. You can email me, call me, whether it's about our plans for the future or about your student or if you are a student. Listen, I'm the president, but we're all recruiters, every single person. You know, we travel. Our plans are strategic, so we left in time to just hit Alma in the catfish hole right at 5 yesterday. Just happened to be there because I like that. And as we were leaving, one of the guys behind the checkout counter said, "I sure wish I could get a journalism degree." He wasn't even talking to me, but he was talking close. That's all that matters. And... he was talking to the other girl, which he shouldn't have been doing. She was trying to help me, so I thought I would just engage him. And really, he graduated high school, and he wants to be a sportscaster. Well, you need a journalism degree. And I said, "I know where there's an excellent one." Gave him my business card, and he seriously considered that. And he said he would, because he said, "I just have no direction." Checked in at the hotel last night, and Carlos said CBC, because usually I have something on that says Central Baptist College, and it said Mustangs. He said, "I was going to play soccer for you. Had a full scholarship," which is not really true. We don't give them, but it must have been a high scholarship. And he said, your coach just quit showing any interest in me. And I said, you know, that coach is gone. And for a good reason. He said, that was 2 years ago. I'm going to the community college, but I love soccer. And I said, hey, here is my business card. And he said, you know, could I still get in? I said, absolutely. If you were qualified, he was accepted. And one of our people dropped the ball. And we dropped that guy. The coach is no longer there because he told me who it was. We strive for excellence. I believe that Christians should be excellent in everything they do. We're a Christian college, we're a Christian employer, but I do fire people. And, you know, if they don't do their job, I think they should do a better job. And I told him, we will give us a second chance. So everywhere I go, and my wife has come to accept that finally, you know, I'm on. And I think we have a lot of people in here that are too. Let me tell you about a couple of new programs that are not. This is our view book. This is for traditional students. In other words, if you're coming out of high school, this tells you everything that I could tell you about Central Baptist College, about the majors and the campus life and all of our programs and financing. We do not hide our cost of attendance. It's right there. This is for this year, so it'll change just a little bit for the fall. But we have financial aid, music, all about our now 12 intercollegiate NAIA sports programs. The one that's not in here is we just added men's and women's cross country out of demand, high demand. Hired one of the top cross country coaches in the region, maybe in the country. Cesar, I can't even say his last name. He is from Romania. One of the prospective students, because they're already trained, said, man, he is tough. I said, hey, do you want to be good or you just want to run? And that's the kind of coaches that we have. 12 programs, half of our student body, 53%, are involved in these intercollegiate sports programs. And then we just added to our music lineup, band. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, if you had band, I would come there. So I wish I had written all those names down, because we have it. Hired Tim Gunter, and some of you may know that name. For 12 years, he led the 360-plus University of Arkansas Razorbacks marching band. And he is fired up. He got kind of burned out, went into church music. Not sure, you know, if he thought that would be better. Dan. And we hired him away from a church, brought him back, and he said, in 2 years, if I don't have 100 band students, I'm a failure. And now we're trying to figure out where to put 100 band students, because we were thinking 20 or 30. I love it when someone exceeds my expectations. And he said, we will have 20, 25 this fall, and if you want to be a part of that, it will be amazing. Tim Gunter, I didn't even know he was a superstar among band people. Then this is our PACE program brochure. This is for non-traditional students. People like me, if we had had this when I went to school at 30, age 30, wife and three kids, I wouldn't have had to work all night and go to class during the day and still have a better GPA than these guys. Because adult learners, if you have been one, you know you're paying, you're serious, you want to get it done. One night a week, 4 hours a night, 5 week blocks, and then you move on to another class. We also have some fully online programs, and they are mentioned in here. It is a great program. About 300 of our students are in the PACE and online programs. Now, I wouldn't ask students this because they're not as worried, but if you're a parent or a grandparent or you're the major funder of college, are you a little concerned about student loans and cost? Yes. Student loans are not bad. Student loans are an investment. Student loans that pay a car payment or rent or fund paying credit cards are bad. Okay? But student loans for education aren't bad. The problem is we can't control what they use the student loans for. What we can tell you is with this new program, it's called Mustang Advantage. There is no other program like it in the state. There is one other program, but this is for every single student that comes into CBC as a freshman. A student comes to Central Baptist as a freshman, persists graduation, even if it's 5, 6 years. If he or she does not get a job at a certain threshold, right now it's 36,000. And many students go, I mean, they don't. Their first job is not 36,000. They think it will be. If it's not, we will repay all student loans, even parent plus loans, until he or she gets a job. And it's all monitored by the Loan Repayment Assistance Program. It's a program that we buy into. It's no cost to the students. So it's called Mustang Advantage. If you're really concerned about student loans and your son or daughter paying them back, or in my case, you paying them back, take a look at the Mustang Advantage. There is nothing like it. Ouachita has something similar, but it's not for all students. This is an amazing program. And I'm here to talk about Vision 2020, but I'll do that in just a few minutes because I know you all read The Trumpet, right? You all read The Connecting Point, right? If you don't, just know, and if you haven't been to campus, that in the past 4 years, it was really 3 years in a row, we completed 3 major projects of the 10 for Vision 2020. Vision 2020, a miracle in the making, is a program, a campaign, financial campaign, to complete 10 major projects in 10 years to accommodate 2,020 students. We are at 858 as of fall last year. We are hoping, praying to hit 1,000 this fall. Just like a church, there are these seemingly magic numbers. There's nothing magic that you're looked at differently when you're a college of 1,000. And we're here to reach people, change lives. These are the first 3 major projects. The $8.6 million David T. Watkins Academic Building. It's 3 stories, 38,000 square feet. The Story Library was $4 million, opened in January 2014. And then just that fall, August of 2014, we opened a residence hall, Dixon Hall, $6.8 million project. I'm not saying there's not another one like it in the state, but we did look, we came to Fayetteville, we went to all corners of the state and looked at residence halls, and it's just like a house. There's so many different kinds. But this one is, there are 2 students to a room, max, private bathroom for every room, nothing like Williams Hall or Bruce Hall. It had a bathroom for every 50 students. It's true. Big. This is an amazing building. Now, buildings are just that. They're just buildings. Our purpose, our goal, our mission is the integration of Christian faith and academic excellence. It is to change lives. My life was dramatically altered when I came there as a 30-year-old student. You heard Dan's testimony. I think anybody in here would tell you that's where God touched their life and made a big change. College is an important decision. And I just encourage you to make that decision not just based on cost. Very seldom do we look at a car and say, give me the cheapest one. We don't. We don't say, give me the absolute lowest priced house you can find. Doesn't matter if it meets my needs. Doesn't matter if it's what I want. And we might need to do that on some things so that we can invest in our kids and send them to a place where it's not all about just money. I can tell you, though, that we have a lot of scholarships. So you really can't just look at the tuition, room, and board cost. I encourage you to count all of the cost. I tell people, you should look at the fees for some of these colleges you say are a little bit cheaper because some of the fees run in the thousands per semester. So don't get caught by the hidden cost. But mainly don't focus on how much money can my son get back in a stipend so he can put that away for grad school. Focus on what is best and what does he or she need. Coming next, I can't tell you much about it because only God knows, but we are about to launch and build the largest construction project in the history of the college. We just took down 59 huge pine trees. And if you're a tree hugger, most tree huggers don't hug pine trees. And we only had a few complaints, but we almost a whole city block, two blocks away from the college, will be devoted to this events center, which will include a field house, a wrestling center, probably some outside restaurants. It will be, honestly, I can't even imagine that this is Central Baptist College that is going to build this center that will accommodate not just athletics, but things like our kinesiology program, which is really a coaching program. It has become the largest major in the history of the college just in 3 years. 97 students are in kinesiology. And they're in one little office converted to a kinesiology lab, and they will all move down. There's several other academic programs, some event center, and you'll hear more about that, I hope, coming in soon. If you like silent auctions, pick one of these up. Dan, since you like to bid on things, in May 14th, we have a silent auction and live auction coming up. It's focused on fishing and outdoors. It would be a great men's trip. I said 10 minutes, but I'm a preacher. So what can I say? Can we pray as we transitioned into what God would have us to look at this morning? God, I do thank you for Brother Wade and Dan and Brother Ron and the leadership of this church. This church has been a strong, strong church in our work. And I thank you that they recognize that the departments of our work are very important. We exist as Central Baptist College because of the BMA churches that said, we want a place where we can send our kids, where their faith will not be undermined, but will be undergirded. And if we ever cease to be that place, I pray that we will not exist. God, we have pledged to stay true to our mission. And while other colleges are changing, some universities have allowed things that just are gross sins. God, I pray that you would help us to stay true to our mission and to your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, you would think that since I have been 5 years talking about Vision 2020, that I would have preached about vision. I have never preached about vision until today. And I didn't even plan to do this. And only preachers understand that. Last night, I felt comfortable because I had my sermon. And I just felt God saying that's not the one they need. And I don't like it when that happens, because then I have to depend more on God. Ironic, isn't it? So I want to talk a little bit about vision. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not vision for the college so much. It can be. This is not vision for your church. It can be. This is, what is it that God has inspired you to do in your life? What is it that you need to change? What is it that you need to do? Where is it that you need to go? What do you need to be? To be in line with God's action plan for your life. So I want to tell you a little bit about what I think about vision. When I speak of vision, I am talking about a God-inspired action that will take you from where you are to where you want to be. Most of us are not happy with where we are. And for some reason, for Christians, it seems to be worse. It's like we just don't like it. We know there's something more. Josh Hunt, is really my favorite teacher of teachers, a teacher training teacher, says that we should always, when we stand before a congregation or a class, be teaching for the gap. What is the gap? The gap is where we are and where God wants us to be. What I've found is that the gap is different for every person, and it really doesn't correspond with age. There are people here that are old, maybe even older than me, and the gap may be wide. You just said, you've never closed that gap, and I want to tell you, it's not too late. There are young people, though, and some of them I work around every day, teenagers, the gap may be even smaller. Because we have done, despite what people say, a pretty good job of discipling some of our young people. I see students come to college, and they know what they want to do. Not only do they know what they want to do, they know what God wants them to do. And they are ready for change. And they will go wherever God wants them to go, right? They will take off across the world and be missionaries in the Philippines. They will go anywhere, do anything, because God has an action plan. And they've already bought into it. So don't get confused thinking, well, I'm too old to change. What is that gap? Well, for me, it's the difference between where I am and where I need to be. For you, it may be the space between where you are and where you need to go. But for all of us, God does have a vision. But I want to make sure you understand what I mean by vision. I'm not talking about a dream. I had a dream last night. I can't remember all of it, Wade, but I was with you. And that was really a nightmare. And I really was. It's true. And I woke up afraid that I wasn't going to be here in time. Had something to do with that, but like most dreams, they're gone. And I'm glad this one was gone quickly. I'm not talking about a dream. It's not usually a compliment to say, look at that dreamer, is it? But it is definitely a compliment to say he or she is a visionary. So I'm not talking about just pie in the sky dreams, tape a picture of this house onto your mirror and look at it every day. The Napoleon Hill, think and grow rich. You know, he said, if you can conceive it and believe it, you can achieve it. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the pits of hell. You can't. Now, maybe you can, but it's not biblical. Now, he does say, if you can think about it and if you can conceive it and believe it, God can do even more. That's my paraphrase. We'll talk about that verse in just a second. But there's no way we can believe it and just achieve it. But the world would like to think that. Jesus, though, does clearly understand the power of casting a vision. He often used descriptive words for the disciples when he talked about what he wanted them to do. And every great leader in Scripture was able to receive a vision from God that allowed them to be focused. You know what I see among Christians, and me too, in the past, and could happen again tomorrow? I lose focus. I don't have any margin in my life. I'm what? B-U, what? S-Y. When you ask most people what's going on, they say, well, I'm really busy. I'm not sure if we need to be that busy. Jesus was active, but I've never seen it where it said he was busy. Because he could stop. He could talk to a sinner. He could heal somebody. But then he could also go out into the desert and pray. Or he could say, let's get in this boat, move out a little bit and get away from these people. You know why? I do that some. Sometimes I get away from you. I do. I went smallmouth fishing a couple weeks ago. There was no cell service. I just left it in the truck. 9 guys. We went away for a while. And we fellowshiped and interacted, but we seemed to have trouble focusing. Let me tell you a little bit about some of the people in the Bible that had a vision. The Apostle Paul was a man with an unmistakable and unshakable vision. Now, when he was Saul, he was still a man of vision. Kill every Christian I can find. But when he became the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, his vision became very clearly defined. And you know what it was. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. Can you think of people in your life, maybe it's you, who you know if he or she could get on fire for Christ and with the same zeal that they do everything else with? I mean, they could win the world single-handedly. That was the Apostle Paul. And that may be you. Look, I don't look at anybody and think, well, they're a lost cause. I have a brother right now who's in the hospital. Called him this morning. Had hip replacement. I mean, that's not unusual, except that he needs hip replacement, and then he needs one knee replaced, then the other knee replaced. He has heart problems and a blood infection, and he is one of those that he said, hey, I'm not depressed yet. And I didn't ask him if he was depressed. But he said, now I got this done, I can get the other knee and this knee, and we'll get these heart problems cleared up. Let me tell you, but he's not a professed Christian. If he ever gets on fire for Christ and uses the same zeal and the same mindset and attitude, let me tell you, you better get out of the way. Because that's the kind of person that Paul was. Jesus had a vision, of course. It was a vision communicated to his apostles. It was a vision to reach the world for Christ. And 2,000 years later, that vision is not only still alive, that's the reason you're here, right? That's the reason you're here, Dan. Hopefully, that's the reason you're here is because of the vision of one man, and that is to save the world. Unless your theology is a little different, but I believe Jesus came to die for the sins of all mankind. He came to die for the world. Commentator Albert Barnes says, the word vision is often used in speaking of the communication made to prophets and others, and commonly means future events were made to pass before their eyes. I don't want you to think, okay, now this guy is crazy. But Andy Stanley says, if you know who he is, that a vision is the mindset of thinking about what could be, and knowing that what could be, should be. So I'm talking about anything. It could be your marriage, right? Could be your relationship with your parents or your boyfriend. Could be, you know, a lot of kids are wondering, what am I going to do when I grow up? You know, I want to be a doctor, but I don't like biology. You know, things like that. You're not sunk. Think about what is it that God wants you to be? And think about what it would take to get there. Visionary leaders see things that others can't. But they often fear the looking foolish. And it keeps us from our potential. By the way, the Bible says the cross seemed foolish to many. When God gives us a vision, we have a mental picture of what could be and should be. And not everybody is going to see it. Let me tell you what I think about a God-ordained vision that I'm just going to give you quickly, and I mean quickly, 1 minute. 7 reasons we fail in our vision. And I think you should write those down. You don't have to. But I like lists. I'm a list maker and a list taker. So preachers lose me when I don't know what to write down, right? You listen and you think, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what he's saying. So I'm going to give you 7 reasons we often fail in our vision. But I believe a God-ordained vision involves feeling a spiritual and moral imperative of seeing something in the world as it is, but what could be and should be. I'm going to tell you what I do know for sure. Once we see something for what it should be, we will never be satisfied with what it is. I said I'd been married 40 years. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not happy with it. If she was here, Trish would say, and I'm not happy with it either. Usually what we mean is, I'm not happy with her. And she's not happy with me. But after 40 years, and don't let this be a discouragement, because everyone here that has a normal, if there is such a thing, relationship would tell you, if he or she was honest, and we're often not very honest, everyone would say it could be much, much better. So we have worked to make it better, not me to make her better, or her to make me better, because that's, we've tried that, and a couple decades of that was just like, you know, it's just like being stuck in the mud in a four-wheel drive. It's not coming out. Decided, though, that we want it to be better. And once we got a glimpse of what it should be, we are not happy with what it is. Someone has said that when you have a vision, the mundane begins to matter. And the verse that I kind of paraphrase, this is our theme verse for Vision 2020. It's over the door as you exit the David T. Watkins Academic Building, the first building in that 10-building plan. Now unto him, Ephesians 3:21 and 20 and 21. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. If you're not familiar with that verse, and some of you are so familiar with it, but if you're not, what it means is, if you can think it, if you can conceive something, God can do that and even more. I have the analogy in my mind, and always have, of our kids making a Christmas list. They're pretty good at conceiving things, right? They have a very good imagination of what we as parents can provide. And it's totally way beyond our ability. Now, I didn't make a list when I was a kid. I got what I got, right? You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. My grandkids taught me that, which... But my wife grew up making a Christmas list. So guess what our kids did? They made a Christmas list. Because we follow the traditions of a woman, usually. We did. But the list can be exhaustive. I mean, you add them up and it's like $2,000 for this one, $20,000 for this one. The older they get, the more it costs. I mean, because they're asked to make a list, and what they're thinking is, why not? I mean, there's a chance, right? There is a chance. So when Paul says, now unto him who is able, able is what word in the original? Dr. Mitchell Scholars. We got our word dynamite from it. Now to him who is able, it's a word dunamis. And really, we got our word dynamite from it. Now unto him who has the power, the dynamic power to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, is what it says. The only place in the whole New Testament, or Bible, that's used. And it means superabundant, above all we ask or think. Now, Paul was telling new Christians at Ephesus, when you pray, just know, you can't ask for too much. So we take our kids' Christmas list and we pare it down, right? And we get it down to, I mean, I'm just telling you some of our secrets. For a long time, it was like we get it down to $80. We had 3 kids, and that was tough. And I think now we try and get it down to 100. because we have, there's 8 grandchildren too. And we really like do 200 for the grandchildren and nothing for the kids. You know, we can't meet all of those needs. But God is able. He has the power. He has the dynamic power to do anything we ask or think. Now, I know it needs to be in His will. I'm giving you the credit for knowing that already. Super abundantly, and then even more. We don't ask, do we? We usually don't ask for enough. Every God-supplied vision, though, aligns with His Word. So don't, you know, this is my disclaimer. It points back to and glorifies God. So don't come up to me and say, I've had a vision for a $10 million house, and now you confirm that I can get that. No, that's Napoleon Hill, think and grow rich, and I've never thought of anything and it happened. I really haven't. I've never made anything happen. 7 reasons, though, we fail in our vision. 1, we think too small. Write that down if you're writing. We think too small. I'm going to give you the reason and the corollary. The reason is we think too small. There is a church, nothing wrong with the church, but I don't like the name. I took a picture of the sign. It's a BMA church, the Little Hope Baptist Church. I took a picture of it. Can you imagine? What's the vision for the Little Hope Baptist Church? But sometimes we think too small. In fact, we like small. You know, I've heard people say with good intentions, now we just love our little bitty church here. Well, I'm sure God likes little bitty churches, but He wants them to do great things. So the corollary is think big. The man that sparked a vision in my life is Dr. Elmer Towns. Now, some of you don't know who that is. That's a shame, but that's Dan's fault. He hadn't told you. Dr. Elmer Towns is the co-founder of Liberty University. They started in 1971, 19 years after Central Baptist College started. Now they're the largest private college in the world with, they just exceeded 100,000 students online, 20,000 on campus. And Dr. Elmer Towns told me, face to face, he said, Terry, we have a big God. Think big. Do big things for God and never look back or never let anybody tell you, you can't. Now, I know you can say, well, you know, they're not here. Look, they told Jerry Falwell and Elmer Towns they were crazy, but they started with nothing. They raised $1 from every person they saw, and they built the largest university in the world, private university. 2, we think too general. I mean, I just want to do my best and go with the flow. We say that in our work. You know, kind of, I don't want to make any waves. I don't even want a promotion. I like what I do, or I don't like what I do, but I'm going to retire. And if I can just make it, I don't like just making it. We think too general. Just wait and see what happens. Be faithful. Maybe God will send us 100 people to visit one Sunday, and then we'll hit that momentum and we'll be going. And so the corollary is think more specific in your life, in your marriage. Let me tell you, you know the way marriages are changed, 1 hour, 1 day at a time. You know, I'm not here to sugarcoat it. Your temple's a therapist, and it's like, it's easier to leave. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to leave than it is to fix it. And if you left, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just telling you, I know for me, it'd been a lot of times when it'd be easier just to leave. It'd be a lot easier for her to leave because I'm just like crazy. I mean, I'm always right. And only when I'm emotional and in the moment am I right. But then I'm right. And you're wrong. If you just did right and acted right, this will all be good. But we have to think specific. What is it that I need to do and change and be to Because we're all flawed. Number three, we often yield to opposition. And we will be opposed. If we have a vision to do anything, look, if we decide in our own family, like we did one time, we're not playing baseball on Wednesday night, there was a lot of opposition. The coach said, we need you there. I said, well, they're not going to be there. Well, everybody else is coming. Well, we're not going to be there. And now, Wednesday night may not be a big deal anymore, but traveling ball takes you away on Sunday. And, you know, if I'm talking about you, I don't know who you are, but I know people who are doing some kind of traveling ball who say, well, I want them to have the best opportunity. That may be the best opportunity, but for some, it's wrong. Because for some of them, there's no margin in your life. And you're doing it because, you know, if I don't do it, they're going to say, we need him or her. You'll have opposition if you do the right thing. If you have any kind of vision for God on your marriage, if you say, I'm not going to drink like Daniel did, you know, you're going to have opposition. They may throw you in the fire like they did the three Hebrew children because they wouldn't bow. We often yield because it's just easier. Number four, we operate in our own power. While the corollary to yielding is take a stand. There are not many people who are willing to stand alone. I mean alone. When you look around and nobody's really supporting you, they may not be opposed to you, they're just not saying anything, which we know is opposition, right? Number four, we operate in our own power. I know what it's like to preach in my own power. I know what it's like to live a day in my own power. I know what it's like to try and raise my kids in my own power. Because my kids had this mental list that said, Dad said, don't do this. I'm going to do it. And I'm talking about 17, 18-year-olds. It's like, and even my son who's preaching, by the way, they don't get out till 12:30. That's why I'm okay. I'm hurrying, I promise. But this is important. This is vitally important. He said, Dad, I never wanted to do that stuff. In those times when I hated you, and I did, in those times when you grounded me and took away my car at age 18 and took me to high school my senior year for a month, he said, I knew that it was more inconvenient for you than it was for me. It was embarrassing for me, but you were late to work. You had to come and pick me up. He said, but I knew all that time. I knew that that was the right thing. He is a powerful preacher. Now, I know he's my son, but he's powerful because he's preaching right now to a lot of college-age kids and young people who are in what he was in. And nobody's really taking a stand and saying, can't do that. You're operating in your own power. Number five, we are too timid. I am a shy person. You don't believe that, but there are some of you that are very shy. And one of these days, God's going to say, it's time. Right? Step out. There are some people here, I don't know where you are, that were there when I did that. Raise your hand back there, Caldwell. There you are. It's two of them. I was the shyest person 20-something years ago. I don't remember. Never spoken publicly, and God called me to preach. And let me tell you, it was terrible. I have the tape of my first 12-minute sermon. The only thing that was good, it was 12 minutes. And I was timid and shy, and I was sweating, and I sweated for the first several years that I got up. But God said, if you're timid, the corollary is be bold. The most effective people in God's work are those who are introverts and timid. I'm not saying if you're an extrovert, God uses those too. He said he uses everybody, but people who are really shy and timid, God can fill him or her with the power of the Spirit, and you become controlled by the Spirit, which is what we all should be. So if we say we're too timid, then be bold. Number six, we quit and give up. I said this, I say it a lot. Many of my friends have just given up on their marriage, on their kids, on their relationships, and they're still in Some have given up on church and on God. I know someone right now that, you know, you would say, I never would have believed it. Have you said those words? I never would have believed it. Let me tell you, believe it, because it could happen to you and it could happen to me today. If we operate in our own power, if we just decide I've had it, I'm walking away from my marriage or my kids or my family. I mean, there are people that have just left everything and maybe left you. The corollary is be persistent. Don't quit. There are a multitude of scriptures that talk about this. But whoever lied to you and said that, number one, marriage is easy, raising kids is easy, pastoring a church is easy, you know, being in ministry is easy, just get you one of these jobs leading music because, I mean, you just grab a hymnal or something and get up there and they pay you every week. And I tell you, these guys, ministry is, it's draining. It's, people are, have all kinds of opinions of what you should do. Well, I get so many suggestions in a week that, I mean, it's amazing we're not doing better than we are. And we, the reason we are doing well is because of people that are anointed and people that are doing their jobs and God sending his blessings. And if we ever think we did it, we are in big trouble. But we can't quit. And the seventh reason, the last reason, is we doubt. And we really do. We say we believe. We sang that song. I love that song. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in God the Father. And I wonder really how much we really believe. I do doubt. Sometimes I, have you ever doubted that God is real? I'm probably not supposed to say this, but I have. And if you've never doubted that God is real, and I have doubted that God is real, then there's something wrong with me and not you. But I have doubted that. I have doubted that the Bible is real, that all of this is not just some fog we're living in. But you know what? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The say it for me. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thank you, Wade. The King James came back in me all of a sudden. It's seen, not seeing what's there and knowing that it really is. We are right now surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are living in an unseen world of evil and good. It's not Star Wars, it's not yin-yang. It is Satan and his demons and God and his angels. The difference is we watch the whole thing and we know who's victorious. But we forget that it is out there. This is not mystical. This is not meant to scare you. But it's all around us. And we're seeing this world, we say, it's going down. Well, it's just people are yielding to the powers of darkness. And people aren't taking a stand. Christians aren't taking to having a vision. We could take this thing back if every one of us said, you know what, I have a vision for my life and for my church and for my marriage and for my kids, and I'm not giving up. It could happen. And if God wants it to happen, it will happen. We are not sunk. I believe that. As Andy Stanley said a few weeks ago, he said, stop, you're scaring the children. Whoever's elected, God will use him or her. Will. He can. I mean, he's not going to be powerless over these people. Let's pray. God, we know that you have a vision for our lives, for our church, for our marriage, for our kids, but it is so easy to get lost in the demonic, overwhelming power of darkness. So God, I pray that you would clear our eyes, help the scales to fall where we can see clearly that you are still on your throne. And you change lives, you give direction. And if there are people here who don't know you, I pray, God, that they would realize they are going down a wide wide road to destruction. God, I pray for those Christians who are just discouraged, lost, depressed in this world, thinking, what are we going to do? And the answer is, we're not going to do anything, but you're doing it now. God, give us that peace that all is well until you come. In the name of Christ, amen.